Sometimes you need to see the sunrise to make it through the darkness. The man was sailing his yacht solo down the New South Wales south coast. At about 11 p.m, there was an enormous bang. The yacht stopped dead in the water and he was thrown across the cabin. The yacht had collided with a half-submerged shipping container and it had ripped the keel right off the yacht. He'd barely been able to activate the emergency beacon before the yacht sank within moments. Without warning, he'd found himself floating in the ocean, wearing a life jacket, clinging to a plastic barrel and praying like mad. The sea was rough, the wind was strong, the sky was cloudy, it was so dark, he could barely see his hand in front of his face. He would occasionally lose grip on the barrel and begin to sink in his wet clothes. As the night dragged on, he got more and more tired. Holding onto the barrel became almost impossible. About 3 a.m, he heard a rescue plane in the distance. They were searching for the emergency beacon. The plane buzzed back and forth a few times. It didn't seem to be getting any closer, and then it left. He must have drifted a long way from the sunken yacht, and they couldn't find him. He hoped they would return at sunrise. By about 4:30, he'd almost given up. He was tired, he was sleepy, his arms were aching, he was numb with cold. It was tempting to just let go and sink into the blackness. He almost gave up hope. That was until he saw the first grey streaks of dawn. It started when he realised he could see the waves rising and falling. And then he noticed off to the east the shape of the clouds. And then the grey began to lighten off to the east and colours began to change to yellows. And it was then he knew that if he could just hang on for a little while longer, then the sun would come, and with the sun would come rescue. Sometimes you need to catch a glimpse of the sunrise to push on through the darkness. And it's the same like that. It's like that with life, isn't it? Perhaps you're feeling a little like that desperate sailor today. Life is pretty dark and you're just hanging on. Perhaps it's the worry of unemployment, or maybe the discomfort of chronic sickness and pain, or perhaps the aching loneliness of singleness or a cold marriage. Perhaps it's the never-ending slog of caring for children or dependent parents. Or maybe it's the depressingly powerful temptation of a sin that you can't beat that just keeps dragging you down again and again. Whatever it is, perhaps for you life is like that dark, stormy night and you're about to lose your grip and drown. What you need is to see the sunrise. What you need is to listen to Jesus in these verses, because he's showing us the sunrise. God's kingdom is dawning in the life and the ministry of Jesus, and what we need to do is look to the sun. Have a look there from verse 17. There's a large crowd spread out across the plain. All sorts of darkness and trouble, diseases, evil spirits. They're hopeless and desperate and they're looking to Jesus for help, verse 18. And verse 19, Jesus cures them. He heals them all. The kingdom of God is dawning. The light has arrived. The darkness is fleeing. But not just action. Jesus speaks to them. He points their attention even further forward. The kingdom of God, sure, it's dawning now, but this is only the very first rays of light. There's more grey than yellow. The full sunrise is still to come. And so he says, verse 20, you who are poor, you're actually blessed because the kingdom of God is yours. You hungry people, you're blessed too because satisfaction, it's coming. Same with those who are weeping now. Whatever the reason, the days are coming when you'll laugh. And those of you who are being persecuted because you're following me, rejoice, verse 22. The sunrise is coming, verse 23. Your reward in heaven will be great. The key to seeing the sunrise, it's there. It's all about Jesus. It's all about the Son of Man. Those who are persecuted because of me, he says. It's not just any poor, hungry, persecuted people who'll get that reward. It's those who are being persecuted because of the Son of Man. Do you see who Jesus is addressing all of these words to there in verse 20? Looking at his disciples, he said, you're blessed. He's talking about those who are following Jesus. The way to push on through that darkness is when you keep your eyes on the sun, when you're following Jesus. That's the offer Jesus gives. You can see how the offer comes about, the invitation, back up in verse 12. Jesus is in prayer. He's got big decisions to make. He goes up the mountain to meet with God. He spends the night there. When he wanders down the hill the next morning, he calls all the disciples together. And out of all the disciples, he chooses 12. And he calls them my chosen ones, apostles. And then he teaches them his law, all about his kingdom. It's meant to remind us, I think, about Moses, centuries earlier, coming down from the mountain, down onto the plain, down to the 12 tribes of Israel. He wandered down with a new law as well, with God's law written on stone tablets. And here we've got Jesus introducing God's new kingdom, the kingdom version 2, like the old one, but better. A teacher and a leader with 12 assistants, a new law, a new kingdom. This is the new Israel. This is the new day dawning. But notice there in verse 17, that this is more than just the old Israel. They're on the plain. Notice who's waiting for Jesus when he arrives. A large crowd of his disciples were there, people from all over Judea and Jerusalem, like you might expect, but also from the coast of Tyre and Sidon. There's Gentiles here too. This is a whole new people. That's who Jesus' new Israel is. They're from every nation, because he's more than just a Jewish Messiah. And they're all being healed. That scene, it's only one day. It only lasted a few hours, and it was an awfully long time ago. It didn't last. And so that scene could be disappointing for us as we think about its relevance for our struggles. But it's not disappointing, because that scene, with Jesus there at the centre, remember, it's only the sunrise. It's the promise of a new day. You see, that one day becomes a foretaste of a scene which will be the reality for eternity, forever. If you're not bad at flipping in your Bibles, you might want to flip over Revelation chapter 7. Last book of the Bible, it's about 10 pages from the back, chapter 7. Chapter 7 gives us a future vision about God's people. Revelation 7 verse 5, John hears a roll call. Who's God's people? Well, there's 144,000 of them. Those of you who know your tables will know that's 12 times 4,000. And there's 12 tribes of Israel. Each of them have got 12,000. But he's not talking about ethnic Israel. This is the new Israel who are around Jesus. He's not describing exact numbers. He's describing perfect numbers, the exact perfect number of God's people. You can tell that's the case because in verse 9, the sounds become pictures, and he sees. And rather than seeing 144,000, he sees a great multitude that you can't count. And notice where they're from. They're from every nation and tribe and people and language. Every nation. You, me, Australian, English, Korean, Chinese, Scottish, Belgian, French, Ghanaian. And who is the focus of all those nations? The centre of it all? They're all standing there before the Lamb, Jesus himself. And if you jump down to verse 15, you can see that they're there before the throne of God, and he who sits on the throne will spread his tent over them. Never again will they hunger. Never again will they thirst. The sun won't beat down on them. The Lamb at the centre of the throne will be their shepherd. He will lead them to springs of living water, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes. That's the new day. Healing, comfort, satisfaction. No more tears. That's blessing. Just what Jesus had promised back in chapter 6 of Luke. You who are persecuted, you'll be blessed. You who are weeping, you will laugh. That's what he's thinking about, that eternity, that new day. It's what he gives us the foretaste of back in chapter 6. Can you see that sunrise? Do you want to leave the night? Then listen up, because Jesus will tell you how. And the trick is to keep your eyes fixed on the sun. If you do that, even though you're poor, you're blessed. Even though you're hungry, you're blessed. Or weeping, or hated, or excluded, or insulted. Because when Jesus' disciples are suffering those things, then he's able to comfort them. He's able to vindicate them. He's able to satisfy them and bring them justice and give them the strength to persevere. They're blessed. That's the way God looks at his world. Jesus is inviting us to see as God sees. Because things are not always what they seem. For Jesus to say that those things are blessing is so upside down. It's the complete opposite of the first Moses, the first person to come down from the mountain. When Moses came down from the mountain, and in Deuteronomy 28, he talks about blessings like Jesus does. And listen to what Moses said about blessings back then. If you fully obey the Lord your God, all these blessings will come upon you. You'll be blessed in the city and blessed in the country. The fruit of your womb will be blessed, the crops of your land and the young of your livestock. Your basket and your kneading trough will be blessed. You'll be blessed when you come in and blessed when you go out. That's blessing, says Moses. That's blessing, says the world, doesn't it? Material success equals blessing. That's what most people who were listening to Jesus back then would have thought. Material success equals blessing. Just imagine two people standing there listening to Jesus as he talks about blessing. One in fine clothes, full stomach, healthy family. The other in rags, red eyes from crying, thin and malnourished, all alone. Who's blessed by God? Who's the kingdom man? Who's on God's side? Well, it's easy, isn't it? As you look at the two of them, it's the one with all the stuff. The wealth and the food and the family. But Jesus says, no, that's not the way God sees things at all. Because he stands outside of time. He sees things from the side of his kingdom, from the new day. And he sees that real blessing, eternal blessing, comes from Jesus when he provides comfort and living water and healing. And earthly blessings, they're just that. There's nothing more than that. If you've only focused on the present and not on obeying God and not on eternity, then all you have is what you've got. You've been paid in full. Jesus goes on to describe that in the woes, the opposite of blessings. Verse 24, woe to you who are rich, for you've already received your comfort. That's it. Woe to you who are well fed now, for you'll go hungry. Woe to you who laugh now, for you'll mourn and weep. Don't look for those things. They're not the goal, the target. Don't love them, because they're of far less value than the blessing Jesus promises. See the world with God's view, says Jesus, from the view of the new day of the kingdom of God. Keep your eyes on the sun, he says. That comes first. And then, like any good preacher, Jesus moves on to the application. He told us the way things are, and now he tells us what to do about it. He's invited us to see as God sees, and now he calls us to act as God acts. Verse 27, but I tell you who hear me, that's you, are you listening? Here's what you do, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. The world says pay back, get even, respond in kind, give as good as you get, do to them before they do it to you. But that's living in the moment, says Jesus, that's living in the darkness. That's responding in anger and greed and vengeance. That's doing what comes naturally rather than what is difficult. Jesus calls us to live instead in the day, not the night. To do what's hard rather than easy. To love those who steal your car or punch you in the face or disagree with you. And he says to bless those who gossip about you or drag your name through the mud. And he calls for you to pray for those who abuse your trust and treat you like a fool and backstab you and want to make fun of you. And he says, when it comes to lending things, don't worry about when or if or how much. That's petty, that's short term, that's darkness thinking. The new day is much bigger than whether you get your possessions returned. Jesus says anyone can love people who love them. Anyone will lend when they're guaranteed a return, or do good when you know you'll be repaid. That's easy. But that's not eternity. Love, bless, pray, give. They're the actions of the day. Things that last. Even if it's still dark all around you, be light, says Jesus. To love, bless, pray, give. Things that are hard. But there are also things that are powerful and effective for the long term. Because when Jesus' disciples begin to display those sorts of characteristics, the world notices. The world is attracted. Because God's kingdom, when it looks like that, is attractive. People want hope and joy and light that Jesus promises. How well are we doing at that? How well are you showing that to people? How well are we as a church showing it? Look at what Jesus promises us when we take our eyes off the fleeting earthly riches. Promises something that's far more valuable. Down in verse 35 he says, love your enemies, do good to them, lend to them without expecting to get anything back, then your reward will be great. That's glimpsing eternity. Forgetting earthly rewards. Long for that eternal prize, which is so much better. Look at the wonderful picture Jesus paints about that reward. When we're generous and loving and merciful and forgiving, then God will be like that towards us. We'll receive back not simply in kind, but far better. Down in verse 38, give and it'll be given to you a good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it'll be measured to you. The picture is, you've got the 2 kilo bag of flour and you've got the jar that you put the flour in and you think it'll fit and you start pouring it in and it gets up to the top and you think, oh hang on a minute, I'm not going to fit the whole jar in. So what do? You give it a shake, you might even pat it down and then you pour it in again and it still doesn't work, so you give it a bit of a shake and it settles down again. And before you know it, you've got the whole 2 kilos inside. It's been pressed down and shaken around and you've got so much more than what you began with. Or the picture is of the generous shopkeeper, the one that you say g'day to every time, and you ask for 0.5 kilo of bananas and he chucks another 2 bananas in every time. Or a kilo of chicken breast and he gives you 1.2 and says, don't worry about it, that's fine. God gives back abundantly. There are no half measures with God. That's why we give, because we've been given so much. That's our motivation. We love when we're hated because God has loved us so much. And that's the end of Jesus' sermon, in a way. Jesus hasn't quite finished yet because he knows what sort of listeners we are. Listeners who love to hear a good story and then walk away and move on. Jesus goes on to list 4 mistakes that listeners can make. I think that's the best way to take the next 10 verses. Verse 39, Jesus says he's going to tell them one parable, but then there's really 4 stories that make up that one parable. So I think there's a common thread of traps that hearers can fall into. The first trap we can fall into is to criticise the teacher, to focus on the teacher rather than the message. Verse 39, he told them this parable, can a blind man lead a blind man? Won't they both fall into a pit? A student is not above his teacher. Everyone who's fully trained will be like his teacher. The teacher is Jesus. Some people are judging Jesus, dismissing him, saying that he's simply a blind man leading blind people. But Jesus says that's a mistake. It's not a student's job to criticise the teacher, to rate his performance. That's not hearing, that's not learning. A student's job is to follow, to become fully trained, to become like the teacher. Focus on that. Focus on following and becoming. not on criticising, not calling him a blind man. I wonder sometimes whether we can't fall into that trap when it comes to listening to sermons or listening to the Bible. We focus on whether the message is an interesting one or whether we've learned something new. Oh, I've never heard a sermon on that before. Oh, that's interesting. Rather than actually sitting underneath it and humbly listening to it. Jesus calls us to be careful that we don't hear like that, that we criticise the teacher and don't listen to the message. Are you hearing? The second mistake Jesus identifies is when we focus on others instead of ourselves. That's the story about the plank and the sawdust. It's a natural temptation for us, isn't it? We hear a sermon or a Bible verse and we think, that's a great verse for Mary. She really needs to hear that verse. She's the one who's got the problem with anger or lust or laziness or greed. And we completely miss the point that God is speaking to us. We're the one who has the problem with anger or lust or greed, whatever it is. Jesus says when we do that, we're not hearing. He warns us, take the plank out of your own eye. Do that first before you worry about somebody else. Are you hearing? Are you looking in your own eye? The third mistake Jesus says is to focus on actions before attitudes. People like that are so intent on doing the right thing, making sure people see that they're doing the right thing, comparing the right thing they do to the thing that someone else isn't doing, that the motive gets left behind. Jesus is never interested in right actions without a right heart. Otherwise, the actions become human-centred and earning your salvation rather than religion God is interested in. Jesus says it's the heart that counts. Make sure that's right. The fruit flow out of the heart. There in verse 43, he says it's like a tree. Good trees bear good fruit. You don't get figs from thorn bushes. No matter how much you fertilise the thorn bush, it's not going to give you figs. It's just not possible. It's the same with people, says Jesus. You can't get good actions from a rotten heart. The good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart. The evil man brings evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For out of the outflow of his heart, his mouth speaks. And we could add, his hands do. Jesus' point is you've got to get your heart right first. You'll never get good actions or good words from a rotten heart. Jesus is saying, focus on loving him. Focus on rejoicing in him. Focus on gratefully recognising his goodness. That is the key. The actions will follow affections. The actions will follow the affections. It's the affections that give you the fuel and the power to love your enemies. You can't love your enemies just by squeezing your eyes together and your fists together and trying harder. It doesn't work. You can't forgive those who hurt you just because you want it or because you're going to turn over a new leaf. You can't bless those who curse you. You can't lend to those who won't pay it back. You can only do it because you've been given so much more by God. You've been given a good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over into your lap. That's what gives you the fuel and the power to love and forgive and bless and lend. So don't walk away from today focusing on those sorts of actions, but forgetting about the attitude that comes first, about the heart that's right before God. That comes first. Are you listening, says Jesus. And finally, he finishes with a story about those who love to listen but never get round to doing. They call Jesus Lord, Lord, but their faith is built on nothing, no foundation. In other words, it's not true faith at all. The Lord, Lord doesn't come from any foundation. And when judgment comes, those sorts of people will be swept away. Like a house that's built on sand. Maybe the best looking house on the outside, but it's worthless in a storm. Is that what your life is like? Impressive on the outside, but built on nothing, on no foundation, then you need to listen to Jesus. I'll show you what he's like, who comes to me, hears my words, puts them into practice. He's like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid his foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house, but could not shake it because it was well built. May we be people like that in the darkness and the storms of our life. May we be people who see that dawn, who come to Jesus, who hear what he says, who do it, so that when the waves crash, we feel like giving up and letting go, we won't be shaken. Blessed are you, says Jesus, if you're poor, hungry, weeping, when men hate you or exclude you or insult you, rejoice in that day and leap for joy, because great is your reward in heaven. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we confess that we are short-sighted. We can't see beyond the next struggle. We know your words about eternity and blessing and rejoicing, and yet they often seem so hard and difficult to hang on to. Please help us to see Jesus, to come to him, to listen to him, to cling to him. Please help us to recognise all the good things that you give us, pressed down, shaken together and flowing over, that our motivations and our heart might give us the strength and the fuel to live like Jesus, to be light and salt in a dark world. We pray these things for his honour and glory. Amen.